I tell you what, that is awesome. It's one thing to do an intellectual assent to the resurrection. It's another one to realize the power of the resurrection. And we're entering a time, I believe, and that it's growing. It's maybe not quite yet here, but it's coming, where Jesus said to His disciples, "You'll do more than I did." Amen. There'll be more to talk about, and it's growing. Signs and wonders, miracles, all nine gifts, it's happening. The Lord's increasing the faith in us. And the one that drives it is the same person that rose Jesus from the dead. Yes. It was the power of the Holy Spirit. And it's just, it's amazing how the Trinity works together. Jesus said, Father came up with a plan. Jesus said, I'll walk it out. I'll endure the separation. And the Holy Spirit raised Him from the dead. And we often think of Jesus raising Himself, but He said, into the Spirit I give myself. I paraphrase that. I give myself over to you. And He trusted the Holy Spirit to raise Him again from the dead. And that same Holy Spirit, Jesus got the glory. The Holy Spirit was a part of it. And today, the Holy Spirit's still a part of it, giving glory to Jesus. Just give Him another praise offering. That was awesome. Praise and worship. That was awesome praise and worship today. Thank you, Jesus. And today I'm going to talk about some intellectual things about Jesus, but I do, before it's all over with, I hope it moves from the head to the heart so it's a transformed life instead of just an informed life. There's a major difference. That last song that the praise and worship team did so great on, The Tomb, just triggered a thought in my mind. People often think, does Jesus not like women in ministry? Because you had the 12 men, male disciples. But they have to understand this. Jesus said, I have come to fulfill the law and the law and the prophets. And so He, under the old covenant, where men could only minister, He picked 12 male disciples to finish out. Because He was still under that old covenant until He was risen again from the dead. And I love it. It didn't mention it in the... They mentioned it in the tomb about go and tell Peter and John what happened. But who went and told Peter and John? Two women. Now this is in my mind. I'm reading between the lines and give me a little freedom here. Jesus rose again. And He goes and tells the other ones that were in hiding. They couldn't tell them they were hiding. Two women came up. And He said, go. And tell them. There's more to that story. They went and told them. And I could see, this is the part I'm conceptualizing here. Jesus turning to the angels on each side of Him that He could see. And say, there's your first two evangelists. And they go, what's an evangelist? There was no office. Well, there's the first two, go and watch. There's also a pastor's coming. Well, what are pastors? They're coming. There's also apostles coming. Well, what are apostles? They're coming. There's also teachers coming. What are teachers? There was none of that beforehand. The only one was the prophet. And so He, at that point, the very first thing He does was commission and send out and say, there's a new order in town. And there's a new sheriff on the block. And things are changing. And the nice thing about it is, sometimes with hyperfeminism, they try to raise women above men or make them the same as men. None of those are true. He just raised them alongside men to go back to the Garden of Eden the way it should be with their roles and their differences. I'm all for women's rights, but I don't want a woman to be like me emotionally. You understand what I'm saying? That's the hyperfeminism. I want them to be how God has made them to be. Yes, and we sir. Walk together. Yes, so anyway, I thought about that during that thing. Cool. Today we're going to talk about Jesus. And we're going to talk about His uniqueness in life, His uniqueness in His birth, His uniqueness in His death, and His uniqueness in His resurrection. And some of these may just be a few minutes before we run out of time. But then we're going to have communion all together at the end. We didn't have it during the thing, but I felt it was good to. Sometimes by having communion every week, I know in my heart, maybe not yours, it's not as important to me. because it's familiar. And so today I want to do at the end, just to reemphasize, even though we do it every week, which is a good practice, we never want it to be familiar. And to also, there's some value in doing it all together. Amen. We'll get to that. Uniqueness in his life. Napoleon Bonaparte. How many of you know him? Great, great general of France. One of the greatest leaders of men in terms of taking territory and forming a union ever. Said this, "I know men, and I tell you that Jesus Christ is no mere man." This is hundreds and 1,500 years after Jesus Christ lived. "Between him and every other person in the world, there is no possible term of comparison. Alexander, Caesar, Charlemagne, and myself have founded empires. But on what did we rest the creations of our genius? Upon force. Jesus Christ," this is Napoleon Bonaparte now, "Jesus Christ founded his empire upon love. And at this hour, millions of people would die for him and not for me." I'll add that in there. He had a revelation anyway, didn't he? I'm telling you, we could talk for an hour, but I'm just going to talk for a few minutes on this. Jesus Christ has influenced more people than anybody in history. He is the most important man. Even if you're not a Christian, even if you don't think he was the Son of God, any honest historian has to say Jesus Christ, at least since 0 AD and on, Jesus Christ has been the most influential man in the history of the world. He never wrote a book. He never founded an empire, as we think about it. He never spoke on TV. He never made downloads of podcasts. He never sent out newsletters and never traveled more than 100 miles from his home. He never had an army. He never moved more than 100 miles from his home. How do you do those things or not do those things and change the very dates that we have? You know, it used to be like 2017 AD. Okay, well, they're trying to deny Jesus Christ, so they now say 2017 CE, right? Common error. That's what you see all the time. You don't see AD as much. Well, who cares? Where did 2017 come from? We can play games. But at 0 or 31 or 33, wherever they started it, wherever his death was. So even when you're saying 2017, you're saying this started with the birth of a man. And you can try to trivialize it. How do you do that if it is not supernatural? He died on the cross and everybody rejected him. There was no pep rallies. There was no monuments put up. There was no buildings built. But he changed the course of history. All of Western civilization, they're trying to write out the Judeo-Christian values and where it came from. We could spend an hour on this, and I love talking about this, but this is the facts. What we consider human rights do not come from humans. History has shown us that before the founding of America and a few little experimental things here and there, that there was a Latin phrase, rex, which is king, is lex, is the law. The king is law. What do you think we rebelled against? We rebelled because saying no longer is man, socialism, communism, the highest thing. Or in this case, monarchy. It's the same thing. That lex is rex. You don't even see these in history books anymore. I grew up with this. The law is king. Even in our Constitution, it says certain inalienable rights. Well, if you do not believe in a God, where do they come from? You cannot say that. It is just not right. There are no inalienable rights unless there is a law above you. That came from Judeo-Christian values and the Ten Commandments. That said, no matter what man does, there is a limit to what man can do. And it created a revolution. It created a country, the first one, I didn't even know Well, let's just go down this route for a second. You know, there was a big argument several years ago about whether America was exceptional. You remember that whole argument? The people in it are no more exceptional than other people. But if you lived around the world in the early 1700s, and you heard that there was a country, that there was freedom, and there was a natural limit on the corruption of politicians, because lex is rex, it was exceptional.
That's right.
And that's why the world flooded in. Because for the first time, Christian values started flowing through people. It started with Martin Luther in 1517. We said we listened to the Bible. Before that, they call it the Dark Ages. Why? Because they put man again above the law. The priests in this case. Okay? They were the law, or the Pope was the law. Martin Luther and John Knox and Calvin and Zwingli and all these people that did all what they did, they said, no, lex is rex. The law is king. And then it took a couple hundred years and started flowing through. And there came a brave group of people, and this was exceptional, said, we want a country that values human rights because Jesus gave us certain rights. And we were created in His image. Not the right to be evil, not the right to be wrong, but to be right, to be the people that we were created to be. It changed all of Western civilization, even to this day. So no, the people were not exceptional any more than anybody else was. But the government structure was absolutely radical and revolutionary. And because we grew up in it, it became familiar, and we don't realize what it was like before then. Before then, the king could look at you and say, die, off with his head. That was the end of it. Amen?
Yeah.
And that's because of Jesus Christ. Another thing that was very unique about Jesus Christ that was different than Buddha, even Muhammad, Confucius, Gandhi. Jesus said this in John 8. This was the start of the Pharisees saying, we're going to kill this man. He's going to die. He said this in John 8, 50. I'm just going to pull out a passage, 52 and on. He's talking to the Pharisees, Sadducees, and he said, truly, truly, I say to you. Now, we don't understand what's about to happen here, because we weren't Pharisees. Before Abraham was born, in all caps, it says, I am. If you were a Hebrew at that time, there were several names for God. There's at least seven. You see them up here, Jehovah Rapha, Jehovah Nisi, Jehovah Shalom with the English translation on them. But there was another one that he did that God said, and they said about God, I am. That means I encompass everything. I am everything. It starts with me. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, and it begins with me. And everything about me, I'm just, who are you? I just am. And so we read this, or I read it, as Americans in our culture. I am? Well, what does that mean? It's the same words as in the Hebrew. He claimed to be God. Right then a seed was planted. This guy has got to go. And this is the unique thing about him. Is Jesus Christ loves everybody. Is for everybody. But he is not a multiple choice test. You either believe he's God or you believe he's a lunatic. Many people try to dilute this and say something like, I believe he's a great moral teacher. It's impossible. He said, I am God. If I come in here and say to, I always pick on you because I'm right-handed, or pick on James over here. If I come and say to James, I am God, there's no way you can say I am a great moral teacher unless I'm really God. If I'm not God, I'm a liar. Or, as C.S. Lewis says, I'm a lunatic. Or it's really true and I'm Lord. You cannot say, it's intellectually weak. It's intellectually dishonest. I hear professors. I hear business people. He's just a great moral teacher. You know what that tells me? You have never read about Jesus Christ. You just heard something.
Right.
You cannot say, he had great morals. You know, the Beatitudes, love one another. There were some great morals. But he could not have been a moral person and declare, you have to, I'm God. You see the lunacy there? C.S. Lewis, the guy that wrote Narnia, many other great books. Let me read a long, it's a quote, it's a long quote, but let me read this to you. C.S. Lewis used to be an atheist before he became a Christian. He was taught at Oxford, very well trained. I am trying here, the quote, I am trying here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about him. Well, I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. That is the one thing we must not say. A man who is merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He'd be a lunatic on a level with a man who says he's a poached egg. Or else he would be the devil of hell. You have to make a choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. How did he change all of history? And he kept running people off, and people kept abandoning him. Because he brought the supernatural down into the natural, like nobody else did. There's two things about Jesus' life that are primarily people have a hard time with, and many theologians, quote, try to explain away. One is the resurrection. We're going to talk about that at the end. Two is the virgin birth. He was extremely, we already talked about he was unique in his life. He was extremely unique in his birth. I'm going to get technical here, but try to follow me. Well, it won't be hard. You guys are smart. But we're going to delve in here. Without the virgin birth, your sins are not forgiven.
Yes, sir. Amen.
That's right. Let me make that statement, and then we'll talk about it. It's very clear in Scriptures that the sins are passed through the Father. That part, the sperm part that makes the thing, makes the baby. That's why it says you're born into sin. Many people think the first thing you do causes you to sin. You know, the first whatever, selfish act or whatever it is. No, you're born into it. That's why we talked last week about generational curses and closing doors on families and generations. Because good things, blessings can go to the, you know, thousand generations as we talked about. Sin can go to the third or fourth generation. So you're born into sin because that's one way we're tied in generationally, good or bad, all the way from Adam. So if it passes down through the Father and Jesus has come to save us from our sins, guess what? Mary could not have had a human father.
Right. Amen.
Or, I didn't say that right. Amen. Jesus could not have had a human father.
That's right. Exactly right.
And he was perfect. And so he was born without sin. And then, of course, he had to live without sin. None of us would have accomplished that anyway, except maybe Jason over here. I don't know. I wouldn't have made it out of toddlers. I'm like, get these diapers off of me and now. I want some candy now. You know, I wouldn't have made it very far. So the virgin birth was necessary. It was a supernatural event, but it was necessary to set it up so that Jesus could come into the earth and be, this is the key, a perfect sacrifice to die for all of us. If he'd come in and lived a perfect life, sin-free, without the virgin birth, he would have still been contaminated and he would have been punished for his sins of the forefathers.
Yes.
Even if he never sinned. So he couldn't have taken on the sins of us because he was having to deal with his own sins of Joseph or whoever else might have been the father. And so Christians fall in this trap. This is the thing. When we can't understand something as humans, we tend to remove it. And so, you know, I grew up in teachings that said the supernatural gifts of the Holy Spirit were not for today. I don't know, you know, they got it from the church before them and the church before them, and I'm not quite sure why it started, besides just being a lie. But I know this, many times we remove those things when we don't see them happen, we think they're not for today, and so we remove them. Instead of trying, instead of going, this is God, I don't know why it's not happening, but I'm still pressing on for the high calling of Jesus Christ. We don't see the healings. Like in 2 weeks, John David Kirby's going to be here. We're going to have a special Saturday night service like we normally do. Sunday morning, he'll be here. He specializes. His tendency of his anointing or flow, I guess that's specialized by the Holy Spirit. His specialization, his niche, if you're in the business, is prophetic healing. Frankly, we don't see that many healings here. I talked to Jan about it this week. We usually see one, two, or three. He's in Brazil now and sending all these pictures of wheelchairs and this and that. And you tend to go, why is it happening there and here? You know, I have no idea. And me and Jan were talking about it. And I said, but this is what I know. This is where we need to go. Even if we get zero healings or 30 healings or zero words or 30 words, we're still pressing towards that. And that shows us the high standard and the calling. And we're going to go there. And it reminds us, not in condemnation or shame, but it reminds us what Jesus died for and what is available through Him.
Yes.
And so the virgin birth, it's one of those things. People, there's no way you can have a baby without a father. They had a father, though. Yeah, but that doesn't make sense. It's never happened. Well, have you influenced the entire world without traveling 100 miles from your home and no tapes and no newsletters 2,000 years ago and changed the whole... Something happened that was out of the ordinary.
Yes, sir.
It does. It goes against my intellectual mind. Well, you know, if there's a God I can understand, let me give you an insight. He's not a God. We don't just blindly follow, but there is a faith component to realize there is something beyond the rational understanding of man. And, I'm going to speed up here. I've got 10 minutes. And so, there's some things I want to be in a God that I'm in awe of. I don't want to be a fool, but I do want to be in a God that's in awe, because if I can understand Him, He cannot lead me out of where I'm at. You understand what I'm saying? Virgin birth is one of those things. Just say it. If you look like a fool, fine. History is on your side. Those that say you're a fool, 50 years after they're dead, let's see if anybody remembers them. Maybe. Probably not 2,000 years, though. And not change the course of history. I mean, Shakespeare's been dead for 400 years. We remember him. We go to a lot of plays. He's an awesome guy if he actually wrote it. There's some debate whether he wrote it or not, but he didn't change the world.
No, sir.
Not like Jesus Christ did.
Hallelujah.
The second thing, resurrection. And it just amazes me how theologians are trying to do away with the resurrection. It's a supernatural event. We can't understand it with our minds. But let me give you two theories that people say about the resurrection to try to explain it away. First of all, the resurrection is the key to Christianity. If He died for your sins and never came out of the grave, there would be no Christianity today.
Right.
There would not be a Christianity in all that's come about it. The dates wouldn't have changed. There might have been something equivalent to Western civilization, but there's nothing in any of the other major religions that would have birthed it. They don't have the philosophical concepts to birth nations. The resurrection, think about this. He was the only man to predict His resurrection and when. Now, if you were the Pharisees that wanted to kill this guy, let me tell you, they heard it. That's why, well, there's many reasons, but he was in a tomb with a 2,000 to 4,000 pound stone over it, wrapped up in 100 pounds of linen cloth, which is very similar to, I mean, they all were buried that way because they didn't have embalming. But that's why they put two Roman guards on this thing. Because if he came out, their time was short. Now, the first thing, I tell you what, why don't you stand up, or you, whatever, you stand up, and then you're going to take the place of Jesus' body that's in the grave. Just wrap him up in toilet paper. Just wrap it around him. There's 100 pounds of linen.
Come on, man. If I can't break out of this, it's going to be bad.
Well, it's just an illustration.
He's not a good Pharisee.
So,
not a good
toilet. Well, whatever. You get the point. Jan has got great visual aids in there. If you walk in there, all these pictures and foam stuff. You can see the quality of creativity. This is my visual aid. But, so the Pharisees, you've got to keep this in mind. The Pharisees were scared to death because if Jesus came out, they were dead. So the major... We're not getting too far on this one today, are we? But you get the point. The first theory was this. Is that the body... We'll give him some time to keep working on him. I should have gotten some cloth. Paper towels. That's what I'll do next year. That's what we'll do next year. Give you something to look at. The first theory was this. Is that the body was stolen by the disciples. We might as well just give this up. Maybe I should just sit down. Oh, he's going to do you.
He can break the toilet paper.
Well, we weren't even going to try to break it. It's just sort of...
He can break toilet paper.
So much for that visual aid.
Yeah, we'll try this again.
Next year, a bolt of cloth. How about that? Straight jacket. So the first theory was the body was stolen by the disciples. This is the key point. If there was a body there, don't you think it would have been on all the billboards in Jerusalem? They were taking a picture of it and showed it. Yep. It would have been on the Channel 6 11 o'clock news. Listen to me carefully. There is not one historical record by secular or physical people or Pharisee people that there was a body in that tomb. If you were his enemies, don't you think you would have produced a body and told everybody it was not there? You have to realize these guys hated him so bad. They broke Roman law and their own law to kill him. The Romans put him to death without a reason to put him to death, just as a favor to the head priest. You can't go back in history and find anything that says there was a body. So they had to come up with some reasons of what happened. First one was the disciples stole the body. Now, these are the guys that the day before, Peter, the day before, is sitting in a courtyard. And there's a young girl, we're not quite sure, maybe early teens, that came in and just said this, "I've seen you with Jesus." He denies it and runs away. Do you think, and he said, everybody else abandoned him. Do you think that these guys could have got up enough courage 3 days later to take out 2 Roman guards? History shows us, they often say, well, they fell asleep. Well, do you think you could move a 2,000 to 4,000 pound stone with a Roman seal on it, and this is what it meant. If you mess with this seal, you will die. It also, according to Roman law, if they fell asleep on their watch, they were not punished and had to go wash dishes. They died. So do you think Peter... or any of the other disciples who couldn't stand up to a little girl, managed to overwhelm 2 Roman guards, push this thing away, and somehow or another bring Jesus' body out and make him then appear to 500 witnesses as if he hadn't died? It doesn't even make sense. Here's a guy that was pierced in the side. Blood and water came out. Medically, that shows it was a sign of death. He was lashed 39 times, had a crown of thorns, was crucified, had stuff through his feet and his hands. And he comes victoriously out of the tomb and appears to 500 people. That's a little crazy, isn't it? And that's just the historical perspective of it. But when Jesus did come out of the tomb... think about this. says they appeared to over 500 people. And these 11, well now 11 because Judas killed himself, 11 scaredy cats who were in hiding. Go back and read the story. You probably read it 100 times. They were in hiding. Somehow or another went out under their influence and the power of the Holy Spirit and everything else and the anointing that was on Jesus and changed the world. 10 of the 11 died a most horrible death. John said, crucify me upside down because I don't want to die how he did. I don't deserve that honor. If they had stolen that body, don't you think somewhere when he was being hung upside down, you go back and read Fox's Book of Martyrs, how the other 10 died. These aren't just gunshots. Obviously, they didn't have guns. But these are just not just sword shots through the heart. They tortured them. Don't you think somewhere in the 10 that were left, they would have said, I'm just kidding. We stole the body. Think about that. The one that didn't die, John had a purpose, and it wasn't up yet, to write the book of Revelation. He was thrown into a vat of boiling oil. Maybe it was water. I don't remember now. It's been a little while since I read Fox's. Was it oil? Thrown in a boiling oil, and he didn't die. Nothing happened to him. It's like Daniel going into the fire pit. They tried to kill him. But don't you think, maybe not John, but at least me, they're about to throw me into a vat of boiling oil. I would have been going, I stole the body. This is where you can go find it. At least one of the 10 would have done that, don't you think? That's the first theory, is the disciples stole. It doesn't make sense. It sounds good on the surface, but it shows the intellectualness of it is gone. They're grasping at straws. No real person would say that had really studied the issue. Maybe you still don't believe he came from the dead or was resurrected, but you're not going to say that. Y'all understand what I'm saying? I know I'm being harsh. That's because we easily believe in this day and age little sound bites.
Yeah.
The second one, we'll go real quick on this one. The second one was that somehow or another Jesus came out and scared the guards and appeared victoriously. Now, that one's actually a little more believable than the other one. But you have to keep in mind, he was still in a man's body, and he was wrapped in 100 pounds of something that was stronger than this. It was linen. It's cloth. And if you're like this, nobody can get out. Let alone, you didn't sleep all night. You were beat. Almost debated to show the Passion of Christ. We've got a 15-minute session that we do. We've done on many of our weekends. That session where he's beat and going to the cross. How many of y'all seen that? And I thought, that's probably a little too graphic because we do have kids here. So I decided not to do that. You need to go back and watch that section. It's about 15 minutes. And realize, even though he was God, he was still in a man's body. There's no way he could have gotten out and then scared off the Roman guards. Because why? Don't you think the Roman guards would have said something? Because if they abandoned their post, they were going to die.
Right.
They abandoned their post. And don't you think they would have told the Pharisees or somebody else something to cover themselves? Or give an excuse? It doesn't make a lot of sense, does it? Let me summarize with this. There's so much uniqueness that you can do, but you can only do so much in 30 minutes. There are over 60 major prophecies about Jesus Christ, with 270 offshoots that came from 400 years to 1,500 years before. It's not just that he did these things, they were prophesied before he did it. In his birth... Oh man, there's just so much we could talk about. But in his death, we'll just pick his death. There were over 29 prophecies about his death. He'd be sold for 30 pieces of silver. He'd be betrayed. How he would die. On and on and on. Anywhere from 400 to 1,500 years. It'd be equivalent to this. We'll pick on Becky now. She's on this bag. We'll pick on Becky. And I say 400 years from now, that's roughly... 8 generations? No, 8 would be 160. About 16 generations or 17 if they're 20 years long, depending on how long they are. 16, 17, 20 years, generations now, you're going to have a son. This was written down. And his son is going to be, I'm making this up, Ralph. But Ralph is going to die early because one of his best friends is going to betray him. Because his best friend did a murder. And he's going to frame Ralph. And then Ralph is going to go and get, he's going to die by lethal injection in Sioux City, Iowa, 400 years from now. It's very specific. Is there going to be a Ralph? Is he going to do this Sioux City? Is he going to be betrayed? La, la, la. You don't know until 400 years from now. Between now and then, everybody's going to think you're crazy. Minimum of 400 years. He said Jesus would be betrayed. He would send him, and he would die on the cross. The cross, the crucifixion, had not been invented yet. That's why it said he hung on a tree. That's the only way they could describe it. He'd be sold for 30 pieces of silver. He'd be tried and condemned, mocked. There's verses for every one of these. Mocked and taunted. His hands would be pierced, but no bones would be broken. It's statistically impossible unless there's a supernatural intervention.
Yes, sir.
In time.
Yes, sir.
And that's just his death. There was birth, what city he was born in. He'd be born in a stable. He'd be born as a virgin birth. You get the picture? There is no way a man by accident could become Jesus and do what he did. God said there will be no doubt